Teachers held to a higher standard. I want none of that. No, just kidding. I do appreciate Dave talking about those issues. We're going to look at something in 2 Peter chapter 1, but the thing I like out of this crowd is that you're not afraid to challenge what I've said, because there are many times where I'm talking where I'm not thinking how it's being heard, and so I may say something and not mean it the way you're hearing it, or I may just misstate it. So please don't hesitate to question what I've said. We got some of that last week. I appreciate that. And then I get the benefit of Pat Stevens listening to it when it's recorded, and then I get a call from him during the week, which I truly appreciate. He's been a big help this semester in doing some research. But why don't we pray, and then we'll get started. And there were outlines on the back. It's a front and back one sheet. If you don't have it, we'll get it to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the day you've given us, for the opportunity to come and worship you, but also to come and dig into your word and just study more about what you have to say to us. Help us as we focus on Jephthah and the end of his tenure as judge, and then look at some of the other judges, maybe even get into Samson. Lord, you'll lead and direct us. Open our hearts that we would hear what you'd have us to hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we left Jephthah last week having made a vow, having debated what that vow meant with respect to his daughter. But I want to at least look at why did he make the vow in the first place. We talked about it a little bit, about making the vow that he made in Judges chapter 11. And what did that mean? We're going to get into it a little bit, but we're going to go through a little bit of Ephraim, but I want to at least focus on that and get your thoughts on why he would have made that vow and whether we should be doing something similar. Because, first of all, what do you think about Jephthah as far as his faith? You know, when you look at, yeah, Ethan. Yeah, it'll help. I lost my sound. Oh, the handheld? It's on. Go ahead. You got it.
Sorry. I think initially not real strong, because it's like he didn't think that God was going to give him the victory. So he said, if you do this, then I will do this.
Right.
So I think maybe a quid pro quo would help him, but that's not really how God operates.
Yeah. So it may have exhibited a lack of faith on his part. There's no indication that he or the people prayed before or sought God's direction. Remember, the last time they'd sought God's direction was seeking rescue, and God told them no. And then they came back and told God that they would turn from their idols, and then they actually did turn from their idols. But as far as they knew, God had still said no. But then it says God couldn't take their suffering anymore. And so Jephthah was raised up, and also at the same time Samson on a different area of the country. But so we see God working, but the people not knowing whether God was going to give them the victory, because they seemed, there's no indication anyway that they sought God further, but they went and found Jephthah to rescue them, and God sent his spirit to help Jephthah, we see. But here you see Jephthah seeking to know what God wants him to do, and in doing this, making this deal with God, that if you'll do this, then I will do these things. I'll sacrifice whatever comes to me when I come back from this victory. And so his daughter was who came out. There's some notes here, and some of this is Pat's, about in the middle of the outline, about whether Jephthah had saving faith. Because it doesn't say, the text doesn't say the Lord raised up Jephthah as a judge until later when the Spirit was upon him. And this may or may not mean that he had saving faith, but he certainly showed some wisdom in his recognition of who he was and what his strengths were. He had this gift, let's say, because it talks about him being a mighty warrior, and the people around him were these ne'er-do-wells, and but they were, you know, or people who were outcast, the same as Jephthah. He certainly attempted diplomacy when he was before going into battle, when he dealt with the Ammonites. They refused, and so he even challenged them in looking, comparing their God to his God. So he certainly had a head knowledge because he had a very good knowledge of the history of Israel in the land. But we're not sure about his spiritual condition. But we do know that he had this type of, it seems, and what Pat had called it was a foxhole religion, where you need God in his distress, and you call upon God, but don't trust him to deliver you. And so you make a deal with God, is what Jephthah seems to be doing. And how often do we do that? We don't trust God. And I was talking to Pat this week, and he was saying some things like, you know, people tend to have the words or the head knowledge of knowing what it means to trust God, but when you're really in the situation, you're really at that cliff, and or been pushed over the cliff, trusting God in that situation. And coming from Pat, you know, that really means something to me, because he has gone through many things that many of us have never had to consider. But many of you have considered those types of things and had some serious struggles in your life and had to trust God in that situation, not knowing what's going to happen next, not knowing where you're going. And so we see Jephthah not simply trusting God, but wanting to go further. And so when he's tested, when he's looked at, you know, what his faith is, you know, we can look at 2 Peter in a minute, but in 2 Peter 1, we'll go there. But I just want to at least start with that, because now we come to chapter 12. And Ethan, would you mind reading? And then we'll go down that row to your right. And we'll read through chapter 12. Can you each read 5 verses on that row? Five verses. I'm sorry. You can start at the other end of the row. No, we have time. So Judges chapter 12.
The men of Ephraim called out to their forces, crossed over to Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you go to fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn down your house over your head." Jephthah answered, "I and my people were engaged in a great struggle with the Ammonites, and although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands. When I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands and crossed over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave me victory over them. Now, why have you come up today to fight me?" Jephthah then called together the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. The Gileadites struck them down because the Ephraimites had said, "You Gileadites are renegades from Ephraim and Manasseh." The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Ephraim, and whenever a survivor of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead asked him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he replied, "No."
6-10. Oh. There's a bad breaking point. chapter 12, 6-10.
If he replied no, they said, "All right, say Shibboleth." If he said Sibboleth, because he could not pronounce the word correctly, they seized him and killed him at the fords of the Jordan. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. Jephthah led Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in a town in Gilead. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem led Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He gave his daughters away in marriage to those outside his clan, and for his sons he brought in 30 young women as wives from outside his clan. Ibzan led Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem.
After him, Elon the Zebulunite led Israel 10 years. Then Elon died and was buried in Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon son of Hillel from Perathon led Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. He led Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, son of Hillel, died and was buried at Perathon in Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites.
So I want to get through the whole chapter just so we can go back through it. But in dealing with the Ephraimites, first of all, we've talked about the Ephraimites before. Do you remember some of the things they've done before in these battles? Why didn't you take us with you in one instance? And that was Gideon. And then earlier, they had fought with Deborah and Barak, I believe is who it was. But Barak and Deborah, the Ephraimites had fought. Do anybody have any idea why the Ephraimites were so sensitive about their being recognized or being a part of the battles? Kendall got this answer right, so she's smiling at me. I tested out on... That's right. Kendall, being the firstborn, had this. That's right. Well, they were on the west side. Manasseh was on the other side. In fact, that's one of the racial slurs, if you will, that they threw out at the Gileadites. They said, "You men of Gilead, you're outcasts of Ephraim and Manasseh. You live on the other side of the river. You know, you're on the wrong side of the tracks. You're living over here. You're not true Ephraimites, and you're not true Manassites or Manasseh, whatever. You're not true, people of Israel," is what they're calling these Gileadites. But the Ephraimites, when you look at Genesis 48, Ephraim and Manasseh were whose sons? Joseph's sons. So Joseph doesn't have a tribe. His sons have two shares. Do you remember why Joseph got two shares? Levi didn't have one. Also, Joseph was given the blessing of the firstborn, really, because Judah gave it up. Was it Judah? No, not Judah. It was Reuben. I've got to get my story straight. Reuben gave it up because he slept with his father's wife, his girlfriend or his concubine. And so Joseph got a double share, but his sons were the ones that got it, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim and Manasseh were brought into Jacob when Jacob was old and almost blind by Joseph when they all came back to live in Egypt. And Joseph brought his sons in, so the eldest would be on the right hand and the youngest would be on the left hand, and Jacob switched his hands to bless them. And Joseph tried to stop him, and he said no. And so Ephraim, when you look at this, was the younger. Manasseh was the elder. Ephraim got the blessing as if he was the eldest, or he got the higher blessing from Jacob. And so Ephraim had this chip on their shoulder, it seems like, because they felt more important. They got the blessing over Manasseh. They were the younger. And that's how you feel, right? Well, he's our firstborn son. Just kidding, Kendall. I know. We love our kids equally. Anyway, so Ephraimites seem to have this complex where they want recognition. They want to be a part of at least the celebration or be a part of the victory or getting the credit for it every time it happens. And this is the third time we've seen it in the book of Judges. The Ephraimites come forward in this way, and they pay a great price for it because, you know, Jephthah doesn't have much diplomacy with them. Remember, Gideon was the one that had diplomacy. He said, "Well, look, your wine is much better than our wine. You know, you guys are much better than us." So he settled the dispute and made them feel good about themselves in going about it peaceably. But that's not what Jephthah did. Because Jephthah, once they had had this, you know, Ephraimites come up, they attacked them. They battled against Ephraimites and destroyed and killed 42,000 of them, either through the battle or as they crossed over, trying to get back home, as they're going back across the Jordan. with this, you know, say Shibboleth. I guess what word would we say? You'd have to say water or water, whether you're, but, you know, it was their, they couldn't pronounce the H's, and that's what gave them the way. So here you have Jephthah fighting a great battle, and claiming victory for God, being influenced by the Holy Spirit in this battle, but then making a vow and having his daughter either childless and a virgin the rest of her life or sacrificed, whatever it was. And now we have a civil war of sorts and the Ephraimites fighting against the Gileadites and 42,000 of them killed in a subsequent battle against each other. And so you have this great victory followed by great tragedy, and none of it in this discussion about the Ephraimites is God mentioned in the battle, other than Jephthah's claim in verse 3 that, look, I took my life in my hands, I crossed over against the sons of the Ammon, and the Lord gave them into my hand. You know, he gives the Lord credit there, but then attacks them without any influence by the Spirit, obviously, or God, taking action on his own, it seems, as he destroys some of his own people. And then you have him, that's it. He judged Israel, how many years? Because he's wrapped up in verse 7. And then you have this succession of three more judges. You have Jephthah judged Israel. Well, first of all, you know, I just want to at least mention, you know, are we like the Ephraimites in wanting to have credit for what takes place? Do we seek credit and the glory? And does that cause, what type of conflict can that cause? Or are we willing to support the battle and in prayer or whatever, behind the scenes or in the forefront, whatever, in a way to give glory to God and not seek glory ourselves? I do think we need to take their example as we look at our lives and the look and life of our church of, are we going to be like the Ephraimites? Are we going to be like Jephthah? Are we going to seek God's will and wait for him without making these additional conditions on God? And when God gives us the victory, are we going to be at the forefront seeking the glory? Or in unity, just glorifying God? But when we look at this, I want to at least look at verses 7 through 15 briefly, because you have this succession of four judges judging, dying, judging, dying, judging, dying. Because you have Jephthah judged 6 years and then died, was buried in Gilead. Ibzan of Bethlehem judged. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters who he gave in marriage outside the family, brought in 30 daughters from outside, and he judged 7 years, then died. Then Elon judged after him, judged 10 years. Elon died and was buried. Abdon judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. The number's getting bigger. And rode on 70 donkeys and judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon died and was buried. Why are we told these stories about Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon? With such, it's more like a directory, I guess, of sorts, more than a story of their life. What's that? Kind of bland. Continuity, just to give the history, the litany of this person begat this person, begat this person, just give a lineage, to give a history, maybe. Yes. Right. Right. In fact, remember, since Gideon, there's no rest mentioned in the land, but now it's just judge. There's a judge, there's a judge, there's a judge. And so the people needed judging. They don't seem to, they're not going to have rest again. From this point forward, actually, after Gideon, it's not mentioned at all. Look at compare Jephthah to Ibzan and his lineage. What do we know about Jephthah and his descendants? He had none. And then Ibzan, who has no history other than he was a judge, you know, he had 30 sons and daughters, 30 sons and 30 daughters, and they all married. And so you know there's going to be a lot of grandchildren because they're going to have, you know, that many kids with that many marriages, and he judged Israel 7 years. Why would God allow Jephthah to go, you know, have no descendants other than his daughter? And she had no descendants, no children, didn't even marry. And then Ibzan, who's a judge, have 60 kids and a lot of grandkids. You know, when you look at Scripture, you see all these different comparisons of how God worked in one life and seemingly not in another. I mean, we just heard the story of Bethlehem, you know, Herod, sorry, all I can think of was Pharaoh. I'm in the Old Testament. You know, Herod sought Christ to kill him, and what did God do to protect Christ? Sent him an angel and said, get up and go now and get to Egypt. And they escaped just before Herod came in. But what about all those other kids and those other families? They all were destroyed. God could have killed Herod and kept him from doing that, but he didn't. You know, you see this juxtaposition of God protecting and God seemingly not protecting. What about in Peter? You know, look at Peter's life. I've got the reference, I think, in here. Yeah. When you look at Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, remember Peter had been captured and put in prison, and Herod was about to kill him. And this was another Herod, but Herod was about to kill him, and God sent an angel, shook the prison, and everybody was at a prayer meeting back at church, and Peter walked out of the prison through three locked doors, you know, opening before him, and went to that prayer meeting. They didn't believe he was out. They'd been praying that he'd get out, but he didn't, you know. And so God rescued Peter out of sending an angel to give him the ability to get out of prison and escape death. And then he left the area so he wouldn't be killed, recaptured and killed, but continuing his ministry. Well, what about James, the brother of John, who right before Peter's arrest, what happened to him? He had been imprisoned and Herod had killed, beheaded him. And right after that, he saw that made some, you know, people happy about that, so he went out and arrested Peter, going to do the same thing. Why would God have allowed James, the brother of John, to be beheaded and Peter to escape? You know, do we understand God's providence sometimes? Yes, Mike. Right. 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 Yeah, I mean, you can look at this. We don't know the whole story of Ibzan. We don't know why he was blessed with children. And then the next, you know, Abdon also blessed with 40 sons and 30 grandsons. But we don't need to know. You know, what is Scripture about? Is it a story of Ibzan and Elon and Abdon and Jephthah? No, I mean, Scripture is about God. It's about what God, who God is, what he does, and so we don't always understand his providential acts. I mean, he's certainly not subject to the law. You know, he's given us the law, and he's given us Christ to rescue us, and to, since we can't live up to the law, you know, to give us a way of salvation through grace. But in this sense, you know, we don't get to question God. We can seek his will. We can certainly, like Gideon, you know, seek his will and ask God for confirmation of what he wants us to do. And he can give us that confirmation through many ways. But there's sometimes we don't understand why God works in one way here and not another way. But we know we can still have that faith, like in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good to those, yes. Right.
On this rock, you take Ishmael and Isaac, and you know you say, why was Isaac blessed and Ishmael wasn't blessed?
Mm-hmm.
Well, God gives enough information if we just listen to it and pay attention.
Right. Right.
And not be surprised.
Right. That's right. He gives us what we need to know. And so often we say, well, I want more. I want to know more. You know, we want to know more of the story of these guys. I've often said, well, I want to watch the video when I get to heaven. So I want to know what happened that I didn't hear here. But God has given us enough. He's given us what we need to know to trust him, to have faith in him, to work all things together for good, even if that good means, what's the worst they could do is put us to death, and then we are in glory. You know, there's nothing they can do to us here that separates from us from the love of God. Yes. Jacob. Yeah. Right.
All these things that man does to deceive other men, God still works through his own good purposes.
Right.
So we can't stop God even if we're misbehaving.
Right. Right. Well, and this, you know, and we see here, we see this litany, but then let's look at in verse, Judges chapter 13. Let's just read a couple of verses about Samson. Because you look at this lineage and look at this comparison of what God's doing here and not here. Well, he's working in both. We have to have faith that he's working in both, and he's working it out according to his providential understanding that we may not grasp yet. And so each one of them, each one of those judges died and had provided some sort of, what I'd say, imperfect salvation without rest. There was no rest in the land. And we look at what we have is a perfect salvation through Christ. And I put the verses in Hebrews in the outline at the end that I'll let you just read later. But comparing the priests, and I think we could also compare the judges, earthly judges and priests, to Christ. Yeah, Mike. Right. Right.
So, I haven't studied this stuff at all, but I just think that's interesting. It's maybe a little signal that there was some sort of healing or closure or something there during the time of these other three judges.
Right. Right. I think you're right, because you had, you know, 6 years more, or, you know, around six more years with Jephthah, and then you have Ibzan with 7 years, and then Elon with 10 years, and then Abdon, another 8 years, but Ablon apparently was an Ephraimite. Because when you look at where they're buried, he was buried usually in the land of your countrymen.
And the judges had huge families that were buried specifically outside the country.
Right.
You know, I just get a sense that maybe God brought healing to these other judges. Maybe that was their role, their calling, was to bring healing after that.
Right. Yeah, sometimes through severe, you know, pain, we finally recognize what God has for us, and maybe that's what it took for the Ephraimites to be, you know, to get rid of their ego and their desire to be recognized over their the other tribes, because it appears then there's healing. And you look at the end of Judges, which I hope we'll get to, you look at the end of Judges, and that is, there's a huge, which actually in the timeline happened towards the beginning of the Judges, when there was a big civil war and the Benjamites were almost completely destroyed. But then I think Saul was a Benjamite. You know, just a little while later, the king was from Benjamin, where they had, you know, the plan was to destroy the Benjamites for what they had done. So anyway, you look at that kind of culling process of what God uses to work his will to bring his people back to him. But I want to make one point to think about. We won't have, the next week is going to be a special speaker, both church and Sunday school hour. So we'll skip next week in Sunday school with Judges. We'll still have Sunday school hour, but then come back to it for a couple more weeks at the end of January. But look at Judges chapter 13, because it says, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines.' Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his names. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." God listened to the voice of Manoah. So in this introduction to Samson, I want to note two things. One, when we see the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, what is God's action after that? He gave them over to the hands of the Philistines 40 years. But then what does he do? What's that? He's preparing a deliverer. There's no crying out to God. But I think this is the same time period that was when Jephthah, you know, preceded Jephthah, where the people cried out and God said no. And then the people cried out again and said, "We'll turn from the idols," and then actually did turn from the idols and said they then turned back, or at least served God and followed his law. But it doesn't say they repented. But anyway, then it says God could not bear any more. There's no mention of them crying out here before God, Samson was delivered. I just want to note, somebody asked me, and we'll maybe talk about this next time, is God rewarding bad behavior? You know, think about that. We'll come back to it. I won't tell you what I think now. I'll let you think about it. But the two other points here, what is Samson's mother's name? It's Manoah's wife. Manoah's wife. We want to know more, but God isn't telling us. We don't need to know that. Not that it wasn't important, because this story here is so familiar. We just heard this story too. You know, unto you a child will be born, and he will, what does it say about Samson? In verse 5, begin to deliver you from the Israel from the Philistines. It's, again, it's an imperfect deliverer. It's an imperfect salvation from these judges because there was something better coming. Christ, when you look at the story of Christ, and the angel's talking to Mary, you'll conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel because he will save their people, you know, save the people from their sins. He will deliver the people. You know, he will be the complete and full deliverer of his people. Where Samson, I just want to note that, and then we'll have to stop, was going to be another incomplete deliverer. He's going to begin to, and as we look at him, he really had some flaws. But God still used him because God uses us the same way with all of our flaws. Any other things that we should talk about? If you have questions, feel free to email me or catch me in the hallway or call me, whatever you want to do. But we're going to look at Samson for the last 2 weeks of this semester when we come back 2 weeks from today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word can show us you and can give us faith to trust you in all things, to not worry about the things we haven't been told in Scripture that we may want to know in the background stories, but to know that it's about you, not us, and not about these people that it's told that we're looking at. But help us keep our focus on you in everything we do. Help us to seek your glory and not ours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.